the book of Job. As we hear the name Job, I'm sure to many of us, the first thing that comes to our minds is the refrain, the patience of Job. That's used even in our secular world today when someone has shown a great deal of patience or is in a situation that needs that great deal of patience, some will say, well, he has the patience of Job. And so we learn from this man of God the virtue of patience. And I would agree with most of the commentators as we would read on the book of Job that the theme of the book would be the patience and faith of this man in the face of great suffering. I think we could call this the main plot of the book of Job. A man who came under great unjust suffering and in spite of that revealed great patience and great faith. Faith in God to bring him through. He retained his faith in God's integrity. This would be, I'm sure, without any doubt, the main theme of this entire book. However, I'm sure that most of you realize as you read stories, novels, that a good story doesn't have just a main plot. I suppose the excess of this, the extreme of this, would be the soap opera, where you will soon find, if you dare watch a few of them, without the fear of getting addicted, you'll find that besides the main plot, they soon bring you into a multitude of subplots. And in fact, as one lady was trying to explain to me one day, this one program that she had become addicted to, she had so many characters entwined in so many subplots, I was amazed. She would have made a superb theologian for her ability to maintain so many varied ideas and bring them all together into a one harmonious overall story. But I think most good stories do have some subplots. And I believe this is true of the book of Job. The book of Job has a minor plot also. And I would call this minor plot the new area of growth that resulted in Job's life because of this. The main plot was God's glory because of Job's faithfulness. But there also was a minor plot, Job's new area of spiritual growth. So we might say that God in this book of Job tells us of the time when he killed two birds with one stone. God in this story here, this history of Job and of his sufferings, not only tells how he was glorified, how God was glorified, he tells how Job had a new area of growth. In fact, Job himself says this in Job 42. Job mentions, I'd heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And Job here himself then gives testimony to the fact that he himself went through a time of real spiritual growth. Now Job, at the beginning of the book, it tells us that he was a good and upright man. But you know, a good and upright man still has areas that he needs to grow in. And Job here, in this particular book, tells us also how he grew in specific ways. He said, "Now I see thee, and I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." The question then comes, what was the specific nature of this new growth in Job's life? For years I had realized, this book teaches the patience of Job. For years I had in the back of my mind, Job also got something out of this trial himself. But I'd never really thought through, what did he get? What was the area of his growth? What was that new area of blessing in his life? I think to see this, we will have to look at perhaps three different people or groups of people. First of all, let's look at Job himself. Chapter 1, verse 1, we find God's testimony of Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed or avoided evil. Now, perfect does not mean that Job never sinned. We have in the New Testament also that we are commanded to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven, which is perfect. But not perfect in the sense of sinless, but perfect in our complete dedication to Him and desire for His will. As we have this perfect desire to be like Him, He then leads us into steps of becoming like Him, leads us into new areas of growth in our lives. And so perfect does not mean sinless. By no means was Job sinless. Job would have been the first to admit that he was not sinless. But he was perfect in that his desire in life was God's best. He really wanted to do God's will and have God's best and glorify God in his life. And he was an upright man. He wasn't an immoral man. He wasn't an unjust man. His life was in accord with the basic principles of uprightness. He feared God. His desire was to please God. He avoided evil. If something was sinful, he would avoid it. Here we have a good, upstanding, upright Christian man. Christian in the Old Testament sense of the word. A man who loved God. A godly man. We have also here in the book that Job was a generous and helpful man. Chapter 29, verses 12 through 17. Give us a picture of Job's character. Job chapter 29, beginning in verse 12. Job himself says, "Because I delivered the poor that cried, the fatherless, and him that had none to help him, the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy." We read here then that Job was very faithful in helping those who needed help in providing for widows. "I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem." He was just and righteous in his judgments. You couldn't bribe him in any way. "I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame." If someone couldn't see, Job would help him across the street. If someone needed a ride, Job would pick him up and take him to his destination, in his chariot, I suppose. "I was a father to the poor." If someone had needs, Job was right on hand to help him. "The cause which I knew not, I searched it out." If there was something that he felt might need help, he would go out of his way to try and find people that needed help so that he could help them. "I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth." And if he found someone that was suffering unjustly, if he found someone who was being the object of unjust treatment, he would make it his special goal to free that person from that injustice that he was suffering. We find here then that Job was an exceeding generous and helpful person. We could also go into chapter 31, verses 16 to 32, tell the same thing, a continuation of this, of Job's character. And we find as we read the book of Job that Job had the desire and the ability to see and to meet the practical needs of people. Now, those of you who are here Sunday night might recognize that definition. Job had the gift of serving, and he was doing an excellent job of exercising his gift. Now we find also about Job that Job was a man of misplaced priorities. You remember last Sunday night we talked about the server. The server is a man or a woman of dedication and sacrifice, a willingness to set aside his own desires and his own needs in order to meet the needs of other people. We also found that the danger that the server has is that his willingness to disregard his own personal needs might extend to disregard of the needs of his family. Let's look in the second place then at Job's children. Job chapter 1, verse 2. there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job had a good-sized family. And for the Hebrews, it was quite a delightful family, because they especially appreciated the sons. They especially desired to have sons. And so Job had an ideal family here, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And so we find that this family of Job, in verses 4 and 5, his sons went and feasted in their houses. In other words, his children by this time that the story was written were grown up. His children were older now. His sons had their own houses. His sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day. In other words, they had birthday parties. And sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And so all 10 of the children would get together on these special occasions for a special party. And when it was so, when the days of their feasting were about gone, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have cursed God in their hearts." And thus did Job continually for all the days. We find that at these regular birthday parties 10 times a year, that the sons and the daughters all got together, and apparently they didn't invite their parents to these parties. And Job just wasn't sure what was all going on at these parties. The children seemed to have quite a bit in common with themselves, but they didn't seem to have too much in common with their parents. Job was concerned about these parties. He was so concerned that every time there was one of these special feasts, Job set some time aside for special prayer and offering of sacrifices, because he said, "I'm afraid that my children might be, even if only in their hearts, might be cursing God." And I believe that Job realized that his children had some bitterness in their hearts. You see, when you have children who are on fire for God, who love God, you don't go around worrying that maybe they're cursing God in their heart. You pray for them that Satan might not tempt them in some way, and they might not fall into sin. But you aren't really worried that they're going to be cursing God in their hearts. Job realized that his children had some bitterness in their hearts. And I believe that there was a reason for Job's fears. You see, bitterness is a result of neglect. We find in this book, let's turn to chapter 31. Chapter 31, verses 16 and on. Job chapter 31, verses 16. Job says, "If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail," here he's telling again, he was right on hand if some poor person needed help. He was right there if there was a widow that needed some help. We find, "Or if I have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof, he fed the orphans." He'd have them at his table, or he'd go out and take the food to them. Verse 19, "If I have seen any perish for want of clothing," anybody that lacked clothing, Job was right there. Right on through, verse 24, "If I have made gold my hope," or wealth, he didn't care what the expense was. He didn't care how much he spent to be able to help somebody else. Job had a desire. Verse 29, "If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, wishing a curse on his soul." Here was a man who was supremely concerned with the needs, the practical needs of people round about him. But somehow or other, Job was always helping someone else. He was out helping someone. He was out giving something to someone. He had them at his home, at his table, or maybe overnight. He says, "I entertained the strangers. Anybody that didn't have a place to stay, they found a place with me." And we get the picture that Job seems to have ruined his own family life by this constant Grand Central Station or else absence that was demanded by his complete, sincere dedication to his gift of seeing and meeting the practical needs of other people. No doubt Job's children respected him. They probably respected him highly for who he was. It says here he was a great man. Respected him for what he did. I'm sure they didn't object to him helping people. And probably people would come and say to the children, "My, you really have a great father. Your dad is really a great person." Nevertheless, in the hearts of those children as they grew up, there was formed a resentment at taking second place, maybe even third or fourth place, to everybody else that came along. And as his children grew up and got more and more on their own, Job began to realize that he had some real problems on his hands, that there were some attitudes in the hearts of his children that he had no idea were forming there, and that he really didn't know what to do about. His children were at a place where Job realized they were bad off spiritually, and they didn't have an interest in their father's burden of helping others, because that had deprived them of a happy home. So they decided they're going to have their parties, and all the children would get together and they'd have a good time. But they didn't invite Dad because, well, he was probably too busy out anyway helping somebody. And so Job had some very bitter children. Third place, let's look at Job's wife. You remember at the beginning of the story, God gave Satan permission to take all that Job had. And in the second occasion, he gave him permission to take everything, even his health, except his life. So Satan had permission to take absolutely everything except Job's life. Well, in the first instance, Satan did not take the messengers. Satan just loves to have messengers of bad news. Remember, each one said, I am left to come and tell thee. Satan makes sure there's always somebody around to bring bad news to you. And there was somebody to bring it to Job. And then in the second occasion, he took his health. But in all of this, Satan did not take Job's wife. Now, I realize once in a while men will make jokes about this that really aren't very kind. They'll say, well, you know, Satan left Job's wife with the idea that she was probably some old battle axe, you know, and she would help his afflictions and make life worse for him than ever. I'm not so sure that picture of Job's wife is a true picture. You see, now, Job really hadn't been unfaithful. Job says that. You read on in the book, and he says, if I have gone off with some other man's wife, he says, may God's vengeance come upon me. Job had not been unfaithful in any way. He was a faithful husband. Nevertheless, we find in Job's wife a deep bitterness. In fact, there was a bitterness so deep that when Job was really at the bottom, she came out with these terrible words. Why don't you curse God and die? That was a terrible thing to say. But I'm not so sure we can say that she said it because she was a terrible person. There was deep bitterness in Job's wife's heart. And bitterness is caused by neglect. And I wonder if Job's wife didn't have bitterness because Job was out helping the widows and feeding the orphans and bringing in the strangers. And even Job's wife found that life had become a very lonely thing. This was fine, meeting the needs of people. I'm sure she agreed with that. I'm sure she was happy that he had this desire. I'm sure many people came to her and said, my, don't you have a wonderful husband? He's so thoughtful, so considerate, so helpful, so sacrificial, so dedicated. It must be wonderful to have such a wonderful husband. Nevertheless, Job's wife, deep in her heart, had bitterness. Because Job had failed to realize that his wife had some needs too. And Job had taken for granted that she had the same gift he had, and that she would sacrificially give up her husband so that he could be helping other people. But apparently she didn't feel that way. And so she was bitter. She was not only not first place, but apparently she was way on down the list. And whereas she was expecting what he had promised when he married her to love and to cherish, she found that she was just around when needed was all. And there was bitterness in her heart. And I think there was bitterness not only because of the lack of her husband's attention. I think there was bitterness also over the loss of her children. Now, we know even with animals, here you have this cat has a lovely little brood of little kittens, and you just be careful how quick you go up and grab one of those, because she might not like it. And there's the feminine instinct of real concern and care for the children, more so than the man. I believe the man has to develop a tenderness towards his children that the wife has more automatically. And over the years, Job's wife had seen the growing bitterness in the lives of the children. The children had felt they were way down on Dad's priority list. And she knew just how they felt, because she was way down there also. And if their death, if the death of all 10 of her children, just think of that, all 10 children just like that were gone. And if the death of all 10 of her children was due to the fact that perhaps in their hearts they had cursed God and died, then it was her husband's fault. Because you see, children react to God the same way they react to their father. And they were bitter against their father, and they were doubtless bitter against God. And Job's wife, in her heart, felt that her husband was the cause that she had been deprived in one day of all 10 of her children. Now, Job felt that he was blameless. Chapter 19, verse 17. Job says, "My breath is strange to my wife." He found out after she lost her children, she really was turned off. "Though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body," Job says, "I prayed for them." You know, Job couldn't really see where he was at all wrong. Job couldn't really see where he was the least bit at fault. You see, he couldn't understand why his wife didn't want to even get near him anymore. "Well," he said, "I prayed for the children. What do you mean it's my fault? I offered special sacrifices all the time." He couldn't see where he was at all to blame, nor could he understand why his wife was upset with him. Hadn't he provided food and clothing faithfully for the family? He hadn't been out carousing around. He'd been an ideal husband and father. He'd been completely sold out to God and to God's work. He couldn't understand why his wife and children didn't appreciate his dedication. You know, we might be surprised how many women, even pastors' wives, and even missionaries' wives, who are bitter because they feel that what has happened to their children has has been the fault of their husband's neglect. The reason they feel was their husband's undue dedication, either to his job or to his ministry or to anything else except the family, the neglect of the family. Oh, a good man, a dedicated man, a sacrificial man. But a man was built resentment in the heart of his wife and his children. You know, God has given us some priorities in life. Our first priority is God. We know that. Our first priority, however, is God and not God's work. Our first priority is our personal relationship to God through the study of the Word and prayer. That's our first responsibility of each and every one of us here. That's first because that's where all of our strength comes from. We can't do anything apart from Him. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And apart from our personal relationship to God, we can't do a thing. That's first. Our personal devotional life with Him. Our second priority is our family. Husbands, love your wives. Fathers, provoke not your children. And our third priority then becomes our job, our ministry, our area of service. And our job and our ministry and our area of service will not suffer if we put our priorities where they ought to be. Job was thoughtful, helpful, sacrificial, dedicated, religious, but he had mixed priorities. And the sad thing about it was he was so dedicated that he couldn't see his own biggest problem. Do you know Job missed one of his most outstanding possible ministries? Job missed completely. Job chapter 30. Job chapter 30 verse 1 says, here was Job sitting in all of his affliction now. He said, but now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. Verse 8, they were children of fools, children of base men. Now, that word base is men of no name. They weren't distinguished men. They were viler than the earth. And now I am their song. I am their byword. And Job tells us here, Job confesses here, there were some men that I refused to even hire to work in my big industry that he had. We don't know. Job had all these sheep and camels, and Job had a tremendous... he was a rich man. And he hired a lot of men. He said, there were men that I just refused to hire because their children were little demons. And I just didn't want them around. Now these children were grown up. And these were the men that were coming around and they were spitting in Job's face. You know, Job refused to hire those men because he didn't like their children. Instead of realizing that maybe he should help these men. These men, he says here, they were ignorant men. Foolish men. And Job could have helped them. But the reason that Job refused to hire them and sent them on their way, and then later on their children became a real thorn in the flesh to him, was because Job didn't know how to help them. And the reason Job didn't know how to help them is because he didn't know how to help himself. And he could not help these men meet the needs of their children because he could not meet the needs of his own children. He could help widows and orphans and strangers with temporal needs. But he had not been able to help fathers with their children. You know the beautiful result of all this? God always brings beauty out of ashes. We never have to feel that we're going to give up because it's too late. with God, it's never too late. And we find here a beautiful result. God was glorified and Job grew. A new dimension came into Job's life. Let's look in chapter 42. Job chapter 42, beginning in verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. You know, Job was broken. Job was broken as he cried out to God. He said, "Oh God, I didn't realize what a vile person I was." He wasn't. Not an immoral person or an unjust person. But Job had not realized the selfishness of his own heart. And he was broken before God. And then he was willing to pray for his enemies, pray for these persecutors that came, these supposed friends. And as he was broken before God, then we read that God blessed him. The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep. See, before he had 7. Twice as much. 6,000 camels, twice as much. 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. God gave Job double what he had before as far as possessions. You know why? Because Job had been faithful with his possessions. Job was one of the richest men of the East. And Job had used those possessions to feed the hungry and to clothe the poor and to help the widows. Job had been faithful. And God is no man's debtor. And God gave Job double. He said, "You've been faithful in what I did give you. I'm going to give you twice as much." God is faithful in rewarding the least faithfulness in our lives. He gave him double. Verse 13. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. He didn't give him double. He hadn't done too well the first time. But God was giving him a complete new chance. Isn't that great? A complete new chance. A chance to start all over again. And he gave him identically the same family, 7 boys and 3 girls. Now, as I mentioned before, amongst the Easterners, the boys were the favorites. The boys were the most desired because that's where the inheritance was. And I'm sure they loved the girls. But it always mentions the boys, even if it doesn't mention the girls that are born. But you know here, the touching thing about this is that Job here not only mentions that God gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job specifically mentions the tender names that he gave to his 3 daughters. And to these 3 daughters who meant so much to Job, we have specially recorded these affectionate names of a dove and a flower and a beautifier. Plus the fact that he gave them an inheritance right along with the boys. These children meant a lot to Job. We read that these women, verse 15, in all the land, there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. These were attractive girls. Now, a joyful heart makes an attractive countenance. And these girls were attractive. Because there was no bitterness there. Bitterness in the heart will make a very unattractive face. I don't care how beautiful a face a person is born with. As bitterness year after year builds up in the heart, that face will become hard. And here were these precious children that God had given Job, whom he loved with all of his heart. And they were beautiful girls. Because they had no resentment and no bitterness. We're told here that Job saw his children's children to the 4th generation. He had the joy of seeing his great-grandchildren. The scriptures say that God punishes the wicked. God visits the wickedness of the wicked unto the third and fourth generation. And God blesses the blessing of the blessed unto the third and fourth generation. And God blessed Job's family to the fourth generation. Now, Job still had lots of opportunities to help the poor and the widows and the orphans and the strangers and so forth, and God gave him twice as much to do it with. But along with this, Job had two additional joys. He had the joy of seeing God's blessing on his children to the fourth generation. And Job, from this point on, I'm sure, had a wider ministry. Job, from this point on, had a message for fathers on priorities and how to help their children to grow up without bitterness. God often has double or triple purposes in our sufferings. For our sufferings, He usually desires to bring out glory to Himself, and He usually desires to bring out growth in our lives. And so I think as we refer to the book of Job, let's refer to it not only as the patience of Job, let's think of it also as the patience and progress of Job. And let's ask God that the trials He brings into our lives, that we might not only be true to Him, that we might come through them, come through those trials still believing in God and not attributing false purposes to God, but that we might come through them also with progress, with real spiritual growth in our lives. Shall we pray? Father, this morning, our hearts rejoice for Your love to us. Father, we thank You that You do not bring anything into our lives except it be to glorify Thy name and to cause us to grow spiritually. Now, Father, this morning, perhaps there are some here who have experienced trials, maybe even this week. And they might even be wondering just now why, or maybe Thou hast spoken to them during the service, why. Father, we pray that this morning, through these trials that Thou hast brought into each life here present today, that not only wilt Thou be glorified as people see that we trust Thee in spite of trials, we pray, Father, that we might grow, that people will see that our trials were our blessings and caused us to become deeper Christians with a wider ministry. And Father, should there be one here this morning who is not saved, who doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and is wondering just now, how do you start this wonderful life in Christ? How do you begin having this kind of fellowship with God? We pray that this morning they too might desire to know Christ as personal Savior and trust Him this day. We'll praise Thee for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing in closing number 472, Happy the Home When God Is There and Love Fills Every Breast. When one their wish and one their prayer and one their heavenly rest. Now as we sing this song, we'd like to leave an invitation open. God has spoken to your heart. You have a need you'd like to pray with us about. You can slip out of your seat and come forward. Maybe it's something God has dealt with you about and you want to get it right this morning. You'd like to pray. Maybe you don't know Christ as Savior and this morning God has spoken to you and saying, I want you to trust me this morning as your Lord and Savior. You come also. And also we have some who are coming for baptism. We'd like to invite you to come at that same time. Perhaps God is speaking to you about baptism or church membership. As we stand and sing, God is speaking to your heart. just slip out of your seat and come forward. We just love to have a few moments of prayer with you. Come as we sing. Let's stand and sing 472.